Lord, and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This morning we're going to look at verse number 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. It is truly our instruction manual. It tells us, Father, how to live in this life in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And we pray that you give us illumination, give us understanding as we study your word, and Father, help us to put on these spiritual shoes that we might be fit for the battle. Bless your word to each and every heart this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we've been studying Ephesians chapter 6, we've been looking at the armor of God. Paul is taking the Roman soldier of his day and likening the pieces of his armor to spiritual armor that you and I are to wear in this day. When you and I got born again into the family of God, when by faith we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we became soldiers of the Lord. Sad to say, many have thrown up the white flag and surrendered. Many have become traitors to a different cause. But the Lord's desire for you and I as true believers, as real believers, is to fight the good fight of faith. He says in these verses that we are to stand, having done all to stand, that we might be able to withstand in the evil day. And so God has equipped us with these different pieces of spiritual armor so that we might be fit for the battle. Let's remind ourselves, God has equipped us for the battle. It's not a matter of us inventing our own armor, designing our own weapons. God has already provided everything we need. Our simple task is to put on this armor of God. We began already by looking at a couple of these different pieces, and this morning we get to the third piece of our spiritual armor. We looked already in verse 14 at the girdle of truth, and we saw that that piece of armor was vital. It was that piece that protects our vital organs around our midsection. Then we saw the breastplate of righteousness, also in verse number 14, and we saw that piece was essential. It covers our chest. A blow to the heart is instant and fatal. And so God gave us righteousness, His righteousness, not our own, but His, to protect our breastplate. Then we looked this morning at the footwear of the gospel. It says in verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The footwear is important on a soldier because it carries the body. Without the feet, we are an immobile target. Without the feet, we just stand and we're a standing target. We cannot move. We cannot dodge things. And so God has equipped us not only with that part of our body that can absorb the blows and withstand it, but also that ability to mobilize, to move around so that we might be prepared for that battle. So God gives us spiritual shoes fitted to our feet and designed to be worn as long as we battle sin and Satan. I wonder this morning as we begin, do you have your spiritual shoes on? We're all concerned with our footwear. We choose it for different reasons and various reasons. And it's nice to have. I don't think anybody came in barefoot this morning, especially this time of the year. But it's nice to have proper footwear on. How much more so in fighting the battle against sin and the devil do we need to have our spiritual shoes on? We usually buy our footwear by its appearance. Ladies, I don't mean to pick on you, but most times you'll buy your shoes according to their color, that they match your clothing, you match your outfit, maybe they match your purse. And your decision for shoe purchasing is based on that color. And I've found out, my wife's not in here, so I can say anything I want to right now, as long as you promise not to repeat it. There are a lot of colors. There are a lot of colors out there. So if a woman's going to buy shoes according to color, there's a lot of choices. Men, we buy our shoes sometimes by appearance, but most likely by brand name, whether it's Dockers or whether it's some kind of brand that we like that we're comfortable in. But these are the reasons for which we choose our footwear. But can I say this morning? A soldier is not concerned with the color of his boots. And he's not even worried really about the brand of his boots. He's more worried about the functionality, the practicality, and the comfort of them to sustain him in a long and continuous battle. His footwear can either help him or hinder him in a long, sustained battle. So the footwear is important. If we think of the troops of General George Washington back during those early days of our country, Valley Forge and other places, if you've read the history books about those things and the great marches that he and his men had to take through the winter weather. And when you read about those things, you read that they had a shortage of food. And they struggled because of that shortage of food for the troops as they went on their marches. They also had inadequate clothing for the weather. Their garments sometimes were a carryover from the spring, the summer, or the fall, and they were still wearing the same uniforms in the winter. And during those long, cold marches, it was very difficult, and they would huddle together and try to do the best they could to keep warm. But the most drastic need that they had was their footwear. Marching across that snow-covered ground and frozen ground in the middle of winter with improper footwear, many of them without any shoes or boots or any footwear at all. And it immobilized their army. They could get past the food. They could get past even the inadequate clothing. But it was hard to get past the lack of appropriate footwear for the battle. Proper footwear is necessary to mobilize an army. And so God provides for you and I spiritual shoes, the proper footwear, so that we can fight this good fight of faith. Let's look this morning at the footwear and what it represents. Verse 15 says, it is the preparation of the gospel of peace. Like the girdle represented truth and the breastplate represented righteousness, so the footwear is the gospel. The Bible says the gospel of peace. There are three key words, I believe, this morning to understanding this piece of spiritual armor found in verse 15, and we'll look at them, not necessarily in the order they're in there, but let's look first of all at the word gospel. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're probably familiar and know that the word gospel means good news. That's what gospel means. It means good news. We read in the Bible about the gospel of the grace of God. All right? That's the good news of the grace of God. That's good news. We read about the gospel of the kingdom that's going to be proclaimed in a day yet to come. And those that hear that are going to be rejoicing. They're going to receive the news joyfully, that there's the good news of the coming kingdom. The word gospel means good news. We like good news. We don't want to hear bad news, but who doesn't want to hear good news? The gospel is always good news. There's never any bad news involved in the gospel. It's always positive. It's always good. It's always good news because every time the gospel is proclaimed, it brings joy. Look in your Bible, if you would. Keep your place in Ephesians, but look back at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Let's talk about this thing about good news bringing joy. That's why we like good news. Bad news would bring sorrow. Bad news can bring tears. But good news always brings joy and rejoicing. In Luke chapter 2, look if you would here at verse number 10. You're familiar with the story of the announcing of the angels, of the arrival, the birth of Christ, of Jesus into the world. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, and the angel said unto them, the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Though the word gospel is not in this verse, this verse describes the gospel in these words. Good tidings of great joy. The gospel brings joy. It always brings joy, but more importantly, it says in this verse, great joy. So when the Bible tells us our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel, it's something that brings us joy and brings us enjoyment. Think of this. The same angels that sang Christ into the world and rejoiced when he came, also sing and rejoice when a lost sinner is born into the family of God. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15 verse 7, Jesus said, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. When someone believes the gospel, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. So the gospel is synonymous with joy. Notice something else here, if you would. If you're still in Luke, look at verse number 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to what? All people. This good news is to every single person. Everybody gets to partake of this good news. Everyone gets to partake of this gospel of peace. It's not exclusive. It's not just for some. It's available to all. We like good news to others. Here the angels are pronouncing good news not to themselves but to us, and yet they're excited by it. The good news excites them, and it's not even for them. We are excited by good news that's for us. I'm getting ahead of myself here. We like the good news to others. We rejoice when someone else receives a blessing. We rejoice when someone else is healed from a sickness. But how much more so when we receive the blessing? How much more so when we are healed from some illness, we get through some sick period of time? How much more do we rejoice in good news to us, even over the rejoicing we have in good news for others? The angels were excited to tell this good news to us. Unto you, they said in verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior which is Christ the Lord. Announcing good news for someone else, and they're excited about it. How much more excited should we be when the good news applies to us? Back in the early 16th century, King Henry VIII, do you remember him? I'm Henry VIII, I am. If you're my age, you remember that. You remember him. King Henry VIII had a prisoner on death row that was scheduled to be executed the next morning. You can imagine after being in prison there in the tower for that long, the stress that was upon him, the worry and the fear that was upon him as he looked at his impending doom. The next morning he was to be executed. And as he rose that next morning, probably with a sleepless night, as he rose up that morning and as he got ready for this execution, the news came to him that King Henry VIII had pardoned him. On the morning of his execution, after all this anticipation and waiting and thinking the end was near, he got the good news. It's great news. You've been pardoned. And he keeled over and died for joy. His heart just burst within him at the good news. Good news can be exciting. Let's kind of keep it tempered here a little bit. But we appreciate and we like and we understand the good news. And the gospel, folks, is good news for you and I. It's the gospel of peace. Let me say this. Not only that, but the good news of the gospel is true and certain. It's reliable. Good news is not good news if it's only a rumor. Good news is really not that good of news if it's only hearsay. The good news is only as good as its source. If someone else were to say to that prisoner that was standing execution, I believe you'll get pardoned in the morning, he would have a little hope, but not much. But when the word came from King Henry VIII that he had been pardoned, that was reliable. That was not rumor or speculation. He knew he could bank on that. And that was a reason for rejoicing. A young child can go into the bedroom of a sick mother, dying of some disease or something, and that young child can go in and say, well, mother, I believe you're going to get better. I believe you're not going to die. And the mother with a smile on her face would take comfort in the love of that young child, but not believe anything's going to happen. But let a doctor walk in with the clipboard in hand and say, we've run tests on you and we've discovered that you're going to be fine. You're going to live. You're not going to die. And there's going to be some rejoicing in that room. It all depends on the source of the good news. The gospel of peace, the Bible is called, seven times it's called the gospel of God. The gospel of God. It's reliable. It's authoritative. It can bring peace because God is the author of it. And so the Bible says that our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the good news. Now let's look at the second word. And that word is peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, the gospel has different attachments in it. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that you and I believe for salvation, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul called that the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said, "This is the gospel that's been delivered unto me, that the Lord Jesus died and that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again." And that's the gospel that saves our soul. But you know, once you get saved, you get more good news. And that is the good news of peace. When we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Savior, now we have a peace, the Bible says, that passes all understanding. And that's the peace that we need our shoes on to be able to fight the battle. The peace, the gospel of peace. Now this peace is twofold. First and foremost, it's peace with God. You know, you can't fight for God until you're on His side. If you're not on His side, you're not fighting for God, you're fighting against God. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago using an illustration in a different point that when you and I are lost and unsaved and we're part of this world, we are walking against God. And then when we repent and turn of our sins, we turn a direction and now we're walking with God. A lot of folks think that, well, I'm walking against God and my religion will turn me around, and religion's only temporary. Well, my good works will turn me around. Well, good works are only temporary. The only thing that can turn us around permanently is faith in the Lord God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him as our Savior, being born again into the family of God. Then He turns us around. And then once where we were fighting against God and at war with God, now we're fighting with God and at peace with God. And the Bible says that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why do we need peace with God? Well, there's two reasons. Because man is against God. Can you just mark it down? I know we're in 2016 and we think we're in an enlightened age. But man, from his very core and from his very basic nature, is still against God. The imagination of his thoughts is only evil continually. We find it much easier to sin than we do to do right. And that's because at our core, at our nature, we're enemies of God. The heart of man is deeply rooted in enmity against God. Colossians, you need not turn there, but Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 says this: "We were alienated from God and enemies in our minds by wicked works." Now I know that there's some of you this morning that have a glorious opinion of yourself. And I don't want to be the one to bash all your dreams and all your hopes, but can I tell you this? You're a sinner by birth, and you're a sinner by nature. And because of those things, you're against God. Since the sin in the garden when Adam and Eve decided to obey the devil and his bidding instead of God, our whole race has been plunged into sinfulness. Had Adam not taken of the fruit, our whole race would continued in righteousness. But because he took of the fruit, his progeny, his ancestry, all of us down from the line are just like Adam, and we choose to obey the devil and the flesh. Well, it looks good, and I think it would taste good, and it would make me wise. We obey the lures of the flesh more than we do the commandments of God. That's our nature. And because of that, we're at enmity with God. We need to have peace with Him. Man is against God, and therefore, as a result of that, God is against man. Now that puts us in a very sad condition. To be against God is pitiful. But for God to be against us is hopeless. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 7, verse 14, God is angry with the wicked every day. You want to describe our modern world? Turn off the news at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock or 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock and just put the headline on there: man is wicked in his thoughts by his evil imagination, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Why are the things happening in the world we live in? The shootings, the terrorism, the whole clown episode, if you're familiar with what's going on. All this bizarre, weird, strange stuff. Why is this going on? Because man is at enmity against God, and God is at enmity against man. And until peace is made, it's going to be nothing more than constant conflict, and there will be no peace. It's because of this conflict Jesus Christ was crucified. You realize, folks, we're to blame. God was not angry with us until we became wicked. And when we as a race, when we as human beings became wicked, then the anger of God had to be poured out. God had to tell Adam, you're leaving this garden never to return. And because I know the evil imagination of your heart, you want to get back into this garden where the fruit grew freely and the water ran in the streams and you didn't have to work and didn't have to labor. I know that once you get outside of the garden, you're going to wish you were back here. I'm going to put an angel with a fiery sword guarding the gate so you can never come back again. Because man went against God, God therefore had to be against man. And the only way to reconcile the two is to have a mediator. You understand, when two sides are against each other, you've got to have a mediator. This side's not going to back down. That side's not going to back down. We're not going to back down from our wickedness, and therefore God in His righteousness is not going to back down on His anger toward the wicked. We need a mediator, and that mediator, the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 says this, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Jesus Christ was the man in the middle. Not just between two thieves, but between God and man. And He was bearing the chastisement of God's judgment on man's sins. Jesus Christ, on that middle cross, had all of the sins of mankind put on His body. And all of the anger of God being poured out across against that sin while He was hanging there. He was the chastisement of our peace. We now can have peace with God by only one means. Not by our church. Not by our pastor or our priest. Not by water baptism or any other ritual. We can only have peace with God by that one mediator who bore the price of our sin and satisfied the wrath of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. Folks, the only way to have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. The world is trying so many different things, so many different religions, intellectual theories. And the only way to have peace with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the righteous God in heaven who provided His Son as a sacrifice for our sin, and someone else getting before the throne of God, if they could do it this way, and saying, well, I deserve to be here because of this, this, or this, and ignoring Christ on the cross. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Why? Because He's the only one that bore man's sins and bore God's wrath to pay for that sin. Nothing else, no one else, nothing else could do that. The church couldn't do that. The preacher couldn't do that. It's only by Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you have peace with God this morning? When you lay your head down at the pillow at night, do you have peace? Do you know that you and God are at one right now? It's bad to be in strife with anyone. It's bad to be in strife with your wife, especially if she's the one that cooks your food. It's bad to be at strife with your neighbor. It's bad to be at strife with your employer. But nothing's like being at strife with God. And we need the desire to have peace with God. And if we're going to fight the battle, you know what we're doing? We're preparing ourselves. We're going to get to the word preparation. We haven't gotten there yet. We're preparing ourselves by putting on the gospel of peace. We can't fight the enemy unless we've got peace with God. I need to make sure He's got my back. If I'm going at those four foes in verse number 12, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high place, when I'm fighting those enemies look at me, they're not afraid of me. They're not fearful of me. I don't scare them. You don't scare them one single bit. But if we've got God behind us, if we're going the same direction and He's on our side and we're at peace with Him, you know, it's kind of like the little brother that's willing to stand up to the bully because big brother's standing behind him. You and I can fight these foes only because we've made peace with God and He's on our side now. We've got to make peace with God. So through the gospel, we have peace with God. But there's something, I don't know if I can call this better. How can you have anything better than that? There's not only the peace with God, there's the peace of God. Once you make peace with God, He gives us the peace of God. You and I can make peace with God, but we still have to live in a world that's at enmity with God. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you and God were made one. You and God are all right now. You're on the same side. You were an enemy of God. Now by faith in Jesus Christ, by receiving Him into your life, now you've become one with God and you're on the same side. But you're still living in a world. You're surrounded by enemy soldiers. You're living in a world that's still at enmity with God. And you're walking around those people every day and eating with those people every day and shopping with those people every day. We're in the midst of a world that's just like that. How are you and I going to have any kind of peace living in a world surrounded by the enemy? And so God says, not only will I give you peace with me, but I'll give you my peace while you're living down here in enemy territory. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ said this to His disciples, "My peace I leave with you." Oh, if there's anything you and I should desire today, it's not just peace with God, but the peace of God. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, that the peace of God passes all understanding, and it shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How can we face trials and tribulations? How can we face the difficulties of this life? Because we're at peace with God, and we've got the peace of God. And no matter what happens around us, God has given us His peace and we're fit for the battle. The Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 5, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." You have that peace this morning? Are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? You can't have the peace of God till you've got peace with God. There are a lot of folks in this life right now that are fighting battles and going through struggles and all different kind of difficulties of life. And when those things happen, they get down. They get discouraged. They get depressed. And though I know those things happen to believers from time and time again, nothing like it happens to the world that's not at peace with God and does not have the peace of God. We talked about it in the Sunday school hour. Paul saying he had continual heaviness and great sorrow in his heart. Yet he didn't walk around with a frown on his face. Nobody would have believed his gospel if he walked around depressed all the time with great sorrow and heaviness for the nation of Israel. But Paul was able to bury that in his heart and come out with a good disposition. And so you and I, with the peace of God in our heart, we can categorize, we can compartmentalize the sorrows that we face in this life that are real and that are natural. And yet still have the peace of God. What a sad thing in this life to live without peace with God. And what a sad thing to live without the peace of God. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That brings us to the third word, the third key word. We looked at the word gospel, the good news. We looked at the word peace and its twofold application, peace with God and the peace of God. And now we look at the word preparation. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of God. Now that's an interesting word because you could take it out of the verse. And it could just say, your feet shod with the gospel of peace. The Bible said in verse 14, your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and it would be consistent with the other two verses to say, and your feet shod with the gospel of peace. And yet, the Lord inserted an extra word in there. That means we ought to pay attention to it. It's a word that we would say was not necessary to the grammatical structure of the sentence, which means there must be some vast importance to it. We are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means there is a preparation to be made. As I mentioned earlier, a woman will choose her shoes based on their color to go with her dress or to go with her purse. But if that woman is a nurse and she's on her feet all day long, she will choose her shoes on the basis of cushioning. All of a sudden, the color is not as important as the cushioning is. A man will choose his shoes by the brand. But if he's a factory worker, he's looking more for steel toes. We are preparing for the task at hand. If we're not worried about the battle, we don't care about the footwear. But if it's a nurse on her feet or a man in a factory, they're worried. They're preparing for what's going to happen there, and they want the shoes that will prepare them for the task at hand. We don't prepare the gospel of peace. It says the preparation of the gospel of peace. We don't prepare the gospel of peace. The shoes of the gospel of peace prepare us for the battle. It prepares us for service. Without our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we're not fit for service to God. That nurse with ill-cushioned shoes will get tired on her feet and sit down and take a break from service. While the one that's got the well-cushioned shoes might be able to go the whole shift, that other one's going to get tired, sit down, take the shoes off, rub her feet for a little while because she was not prepared for that service. The factory worker without the steel toes is more likely to be injured and taken out of service. The same thing can happen to one that happens to the other, and where the other's, his toes are injured, and he's got to go into the first aid station and take a break. The other one continues on working because he's prepared by the shoes he's wearing. He's prepared for service. If you and I don't have the peace of God along with the peace of God along with the peace with God, we'll be removed from service. We'll be taken out of the battle. We've got to have the right shoes. We've got to have the right footwear. And it's the gospel of peace. Not only does the gospel of peace prepare us for service, but it also prepares us for suffering. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Brother Mel explained that they had to leave early for a funeral today. If he hadn't have told me that, it'd be his funeral we'd be doing in a little bit. The shoes, the footwear of peace prepares us not only for service, but also for suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." A saint of God cannot serve if he's not willing to suffer. Now granted, our suffering in America in our days is not the vast persecution of many believers around the world. But still, if we're going to serve Him, we've got to be willing to suffer for Him. Look, if you would, in the book of Acts, again, chapter 9, the verses we looked at a little bit ago, or maybe it was in Sunday school, Acts chapter 9. Look at this in the life of the Apostle Paul. Service and suffering are going to go hand in hand. You might not suffer imprisonment. You might not suffer jail time, but you will suffer ridicule. The more that you live for God, the more that you give your life to Christ, the more unlike the rest of the world you're going to become, and you're going to be a subject of mockery, of ridicule, a butt end of jokes, looked down upon for your faith, thought of as a religious nut or fanatic. These are going to happen when you truly give your life for Christ, because the more you give to Christ, the more unlike everybody else you become. And if our feet are not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we'll be easily offended. We won't have our steel toes on, and something will get dropped on us, and we'll sit down from the battle. We'll get weary in the conflict without the cushioning in our shoes and say, you know, I've just got to sit back and take a break. I can't take the ridicule anymore. I want to be at peace with the world, not so much with God. And if we're not willing to suffer, we'll never really serve. Notice in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, we read this in the Sunday school hour on a different topic. But the Lord said about the Apostle Paul, he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul was chosen by God for service. He's a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings in Israel. He was chosen by God for service. But notice verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. There is no service for God without some kind of suffering. If we want to serve without suffering, we're not wearing the right shoes. We're not equipped for the right battle. Our toes are going to get stepped on. Our feet are going to get weary. And so God has prepared the gospel of peace. See, it's not us preparing it. God has prepared the girdle of truth. God has prepared the breastplate of righteousness. God has prepared the shoes of the gospel of peace. We just simply need to put them on. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Those who refuse to do for Christ will certainly never die for Christ. If a person won't live for Christ now, they'll never die for Christ if push comes to shove. Some have said it's much easier to die for Christ than it is to live for Christ. If we're going to serve, we've got to be willing to suffer. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says this, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." If you and I are going to fight this battle of faith, now, that's the whole question. Are you going to fight the good fight of faith? The day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you enlisted as a soldier of God. Since that time, many have decided this is not what they signed up for. They've gone off to spiritual boot camp or basic training and said, it's too rough for me, and they've fled the scene. They've left. They've gone. They don't go to church anymore. They don't try to live a Christian life anymore. They've given up. The battle was too hard. But you and I have been equipped by God with all the clothing and the armor we need to fight the good fight of faith. And when we do get to heaven, we'll never be able to say before God, God, you left me there unprotected. God, you left me there without the right spiritual armor. God will say, no, I provided it. I prepared it. And I told you to put it on. You have on this morning those shoes of the gospel of peace. The suffering we go through can include danger and even death. Paul was in danger many times throughout the book of Acts, his shipwrecks, his hungerings, his thirstings, his nakedness, his imprisonments, his beatings. He was in danger many times, but the peace of God had prepared him for it. Now, it's not that the things didn't bother him, the things didn't affect him. It's not that when he was beaten, he didn't feel it. But there was the peace of God inside of him that prepared him. At the time of his death, he could say, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure, my death, is at hand. He had peace with it. He said, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Peter in a jail cell the night before his planned execution. I told you about that prisoner during the time of King Henry VIII. Well, Peter in Acts chapter 12 was in the same situation. The night before his planned execution, he's in that cell. Without the peace of God, he's pacing back and forth. He's worried about what's going to happen. Like that prisoner of Henry VIII, he's probably not sleeping that night. He's worried. He's fretting. Counting the hours, counting down the minutes. But not Peter. With the peace of God, he's fast asleep in the middle of the cell. And when the angel came at night to release him and take him out by the answer to prayer for the church, the angel had to kick him in the side and wake him up because he was so soundly asleep. What was that? In the midst of his tribulation, death pending in the morning, and yet he's sound asleep. That's peace with God and the peace of God. The peace of God passes all understanding. You can't figure it out. You can't understand why a person that should be fretting and discouraged or despondent while going through their trials and tribulations still has a smile on their face and joy in their heart. It's because of the preparation they've made with the gospel of peace. The Apostle John exiled to slave labor on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Yet he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day because peace with God had prepared him for that moment. Are you prepared for whatever you're going to endure? Are you prepared for whatever trial or temptation you're going to face? Only the peace, only the gospel of peace can prepare you for those things that you don't know are ahead. If you and I were to plan the rest of our day, the rest of our week, the rest of our month, the rest of our year, the rest of our lives, it would be only good things that would happen. But it's not up to us to plan. And God knows what's around the corner. God knows the disasters, the trials, the heartbreaks, the challenges. And yet He equips us with the gospel of peace to be prepared when those things happen. I hope this morning your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are you prepared? Are your shoes on? Sometimes soldiers don't have so much as an hour's notice that they're going out to battle. The NCO or the commanding officer comes in and says, grab your gear, and they're out the door and they're going out. They've got to have their battle shoes on. They've got to prepare. There's no, hey, wait a minute, tell the enemy to wait a minute, Sarge. I've got to get my boots on first. You've got to be prepared. The call to suffer can come suddenly. The call to serve can come suddenly, unexpectedly. Be prepared. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do you have peace this morning? Peace with God because you've trusted His Son, Jesus Christ, your mediator, that when God was angry at man and man was angry at God, He took our place and bore our sins. And then when we put our faith in Him and receive Him as our Savior, He makes peace between the two. And then on the basis of that, we have the peace of God that sustains us in the battle. All without that, we'll never be victorious. We'll never fight the good fight. Are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ that bore our sins.